Our first scripture for today comes from Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. That is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Now, in this scripture, we receive a promise that if we follow the Lord, then people will come to us to learn more about the Lord. Our desire ought to be to do His will, which will in turn allow us to live in harmony with those around us. Let's read. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This ends our first scripture reading.
So this past week I posted on Facebook, and I don't post often on Facebook except for my blog, but I posted a picture of our new view from our new deck from our new house, and I got a lot of responses, and for me, I don't normally get a lot of responses, and so over 100 responses for me is a lot. That's going viral for me, right? And because I've lived in other countries, I love the reaction from people that I've interacted with from overseas. And there was someone from Italy, from one of my churches in Italy, who asked me if this was a picture of when I was on vacation, right? And it's hard for them to imagine, because where we worked was so urban. It's hard for them to imagine that the backyard, or that, first of all, that anyone has a backyard, and that the backyard is actually a farm, kind of blows people's minds. And having lived in a number of different countries, for me, it's always a pure joy of discovering different perspectives on life, trying to identify those things that we take for granted that other people can't understand, and then vice versa, also those things that other people take for granted in other countries that for us just don't seem to make sense. Today, both of our scriptures, the Isaiah scripture and this scripture that we're going to be reading in Acts, they speak of nations colliding, but in a positive way. In a way where nations are gathering to worship the living God, the God who made us from the same clay, and the God who breathed in all of us the same life. A lot of times I find, though, that we understand our faith as Christians, especially within this context, in terms of our national identity. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand when we meet Koreans, or when we meet people from the continent of Africa, or when we meet people from Latin America. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand what kind of faith they actually have. And oftentimes we even downplay it. Take Koreans, for example. Did you know that in South Korea, for example, in the PCUSA, in the United States, in our denomination, we have just over 1 million people. Okay, in our Presbyterian denomination, they have 10 times that number in South Korea. There are over 10 million Presbyterians in South Korea, right? Or, for example, in a country such as Ghana, a small African country that has about the tenth of our population, even less, maybe 26, 27 million people in Ghana. Yet the Presbyterian Church in Ghana has the same population as the Presbyterian Church in the PC USA. That's hard for us to understand because oftentimes we identify our faith in relationship to our nation, in relationship to who we are as Americans. And what I'm hoping today on Pentecost Sunday, that these basic facts move us away from what I would call a nationalistic focused Christianity, to recognition that the faith that we have today is a faith that started in the Middle East, moved to Europe, I'm talking about us here gathered in this place, moved to Europe and then moved to the United States in some shape or fashion. It wasn't always, you know, today it's exciting to think of all different people celebrating the basic beliefs of the Christian faith, but that wasn't always a celebration. And quite honestly, not every Christian is excited to hear that there are people that are different from us who worship the same God and in fact may even worship with a little more enthusiasm. I mean, we wear red, right? But you know, they may worship God with a little more enthusiasm than we do. So 2 weeks ago, we saw Peter, and we're continuing along in our Acts scripture, and Peter was coaxed and cajoled by God to open his eyes in order to recognize that there are people who are different from him that God actually loves. And this week, today, he has a type of an aha moment, a moment of recognition where he realizes that God not only wants us all to get along, but he also wants us all to worship him. So what does that have to do with Pentecost? Watch for the presence of the Holy Spirit as I read in Acts chapter 10, for it is the Spirit of God which brings us together and keeps us together and allows us to do that which we do. Let's go ahead and open to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. So Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Starting at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And that message spread through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I'm going to keep going because verses 44 through 48. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So apparently "rosen from the dead" is not a word. It's good to learn things, right? So we've set the stage already for this showdown, the spiritual showdown, if we want to call it, between Peter and Cornelius. And we've been looking at Acts now, and we've seen Peter, we've seen a lot of Paul and his conversion, and then we transitioned to Peter and his dream, what we call the pigs in a blanket dream, and his the command that he received from the Lord: Peter, I want you to go, and I want you to speak to Cornelius, and I want you to do what I tell you to do. And as we read through the scripture, you need to know a little bit. Also, we didn't read all of the sections of Acts. And after Peter has this dream, then he's commanded to go to the Gentile's house, which would be, you know, not something he would do. As a good God-fearing Jew, you would not walk into a Gentile's house. And when he gets to the home, then this Gentile, Cornelius, falls at his feet and begins to worship him. If you read the story, you see all these things playing out. So a lot has happened to bring us to where we are today in the scripture that we just read. All this while, all this time, as Peter journeys from his house in Joppa to Cornelius, to when he enters his house, he's all the while he's skeptical that he should be there at all. Lord, are you sure this is where you want me to be? Much less than this person is going to be able to benefit at all from him preaching about Jesus Christ. It's like throwing pearls at pigs, or I get my metaphors mixed up, but swine, yeah, that's pigs, right? Sort of. But his first words, look at the very first words that he says, or that we have him say in verse 34. He arrives, Cornelius bows down before him, and Peter makes him stand up, and this is how he greets him. He says, you know, I just realized, standing here with you, a Roman soldier that my people have always regarded as unclean, and there's good reason, because y'all, your people haven't treated my people very well. But I just realize, in spite of that, God shows no partiality. I mean, I do, right? I think that's kind of an aside of what Peter's thinking. Now I show partiality. I'm biased. I don't like your people. But now I realize that God shows no partiality. And I didn't know what that meant before today, Peter. You know, I'm in my sanctified imagination now. God doesn't pick and choose, so why was I trying to pick and choose based upon what people look like, or based upon the fact that you and my nation's eyes are dirty and you've hurt us for so long? You see, to God, Peter realizes, there's something that really doesn't matter. There's something that makes no difference to God whatsoever. It's something that God doesn't care about in any way. God doesn't care about race or culture or nationality or ethnicity. God doesn't care if we're from the United States or from Canada. God doesn't care if we're from Ghana or from Israel. This story, once and for all, smashes the excuses for prejudice that allows us to build up walls that keep people out of the church. The distinction that we use to divide and separate people within other nations and our own nation are a matter of utter indifference to God. God doesn't care. He doesn't care what color you are. He doesn't care what language you speak or what country you hail from. And in fact, I think it horrifies the Lord that his divine and inspired creativity, which made each one of us different, that was God's doing. He meant to create us differently. That when he created us, this creativity that caused him to rub his hands together and say, oh my, now this is very good. I think it horrifies him that those wonderful creative variations have become an excuse for people who are evil or ignorant purpose to divide or exclude from the body of Christ. Peter was one of those people. Peter was on the other side, trying to figure out ways to exclude, trying to figure out ways why Gentiles could not be a part of the body of Christ, even though Paul was insisting that they were. And Paul was saying, you know, God has given me a mission to all people. And Peter was insisting, no, Paul, I think you're wrong. It's just to the people of God, which would have been the Jewish people. But only today, in Acts chapter 10, does Peter finally get it. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where we find that message that's repeated over and over again. We're going to do a little scripture sword drills. So turn to Isaiah 55, verse 5. That was our first reading for today, so you should already have that open, and you should know where that is. In verse 5, we read, "See, you shall call nations that you do not know, nations that the people of Israel didn't even realize existed. And nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you." First Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. It's one of my favorite memory verses. Are y'all there? Y'all find that? Joan, you like my glasses? Is that what you're saying? Oh, 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see." This is the point. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Again, Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. It's almost identical to what we read in Acts. Verse 11, we read, "For God shows no partiality." And then the one that really sets everything up and allows us and gives us direction to act and to live is found in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 9, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." So God creates differences. We create partiality. God created us from the very same mud and dirt. We created prejudices and favoritism. But for Peter, that was all that he knew. For Peter, that was the life that he was living. He had to rewrite his own history in order to look at it differently. What he had learned growing up was that we are different and God prefers us over other people. God is partial to us over other people. That's what he'd been taught in school. That's what his friends had told him. Gentiles were dogs and they were dirty and they were lazy. And In fact, when you go back to Acts in our scripture in chapter 10, if you go to verse 44, you see his entourage, the people who were there with him. You see that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, and his entourage were amazed because these people were receiving God's precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, Peter's shocking discovery was that God loved the Roman Gentile as much as he loved his Jewish chosen children. So we have that established, that God shows no partiality. There's another part of this scripture that we often miss. And if we just focus on God shows no partiality, then we miss it completely. And it's as important as that original lesson. Go to verse 35 in the same chapter, in chapter 10. In verse 35, we hear that if even though God may be impartial to race, He certainly is not indifferent to religion. That's the other teaching of the story. God doesn't care about the color or the culture of who believes, but he does care what you believe. Important. Look at Cornelius. We hear him called a devout man, a fearer of God in verse 2, and then 22, we've already read those verses. He's called that. And if he was so devout and sincere, then why did God have to shake Peter out of his cultural prejudices to walk inside a Gentile home and share the gospel with him? Because until Cornelius and all those in that room with Cornelius had received the message of Jesus, they had not yet received the fullness of God's truth, just a part of it. Until they had received the message of Jesus, they could not receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we find in verse 44. Our culture doesn't make this necessary distinction. Think about it. Our culture decries racism and division within our human family, and our culture is right. It is on the side of God with that. But our culture also decries the exclusive claims of Christianity. Our culture says that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. As long as you're sincere, as long as you're kind and gentle and good to other human beings, as long as you're true to yourself and true to God, that's all that really matters. However you understand God. And in this, our culture is wrong. Cornelius was sincere, was kind, and was good. He was true to God and to himself, but he was wrong. He didn't have the full understanding of who God was. Until Peter brought him the good news of Jesus, and we can find truth and grace and forgiveness only in Jesus Christ. Not all religions are the same. Not all religions point and lead to one God. Because only through Jesus Christ are we able to arrive at God. It matters what we believe. It matters to God, and it should also matter to us. We are now living in a time, I think, similar to Peter's time, when we're seeing history and the church change before our eyes. This church has been around for 187, going on 188 years now, and that in and of itself is a monumental task. And we celebrate our history, and what continues to keep us together is that what matters to God has always mattered to us. And this exclusive claim that we hold in the name of Jesus Christ, that does hold us together, as it ought to. But when you look around this church, you see that it's changing. Everyone's wearing red. That's not why it's changing. But Peter had a hard time of breaking his old habits. We can approach our changes as Peter did by hanging on to our church and protecting it and defending it at all costs, especially from those people that God has put in our midst to worship at the feet of Jesus that may be different from us. That's how Peter approached it to begin with, that he felt like he had to protect the church. Or we can do what finally, Peter came around to doing. He relented and he let the Holy Spirit move and reclaim this church, this body, God's church. This isn't Peter's church. This isn't my church. This isn't staff's church. This isn't even your church. And he wants to see the next 200 years as years where Jesus Christ continues. If you think about it, over the past 187 years, this church has walked both in times of unity and also in times of factions. People have left, have come back, and then have left again. People have come aboard and for generations are worshiping here. But God has blessed this church, I feel, today, in this time, in a season and in a spirit of peace and unity. And I believe that is because those things that God has considered important, we have maintained as being crucial to our identity. I pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, as we beseech the Holy Spirit to come and to fill this place, that we would allow then the Holy Spirit to do its work, and that we would not quench it. May God bless us and keep us as we look to not just get along, but to do the will of God. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks because we recognize that you call us to be a different type of people. A people who know you, a people who recognize you, a people who want to serve you. Now watch over us as we look to the future and we look to do your work in so many different ways. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.